I had this realization for Mother's Day, you know, and in a moment I will say this with sincerity. There's different levels of joy or complexity for us on Mother's Day, right? But nobody ever talks about the guys. The guy that doesn't know how to cook and he knows that he's about to ruin Mother's Day by trying or by not trying. For every mom that deserves to be recognized, there's a guy that does not know the difference between Target and Trader Joe's. This is a problem for each of us. Guys, hopefully you're going to take care of your moms today, and hopefully you guys have a great Mother's Day. But we do know that Mother's Day can be painful for some, as we mentioned last week, that some moms have gone on, they're no longer with us. For others, motherhood, maybe we hoped for it to happen and it didn't happen, and for whatever reason, or it did happen, and now families are distant and things are different than you would have wished. And we recognize that. I hope that you also know that God's will and possibility for your life to even just be a spiritual, not just because it's so important, to be a spiritual mom to the people around you, to the younger women around you, and to the opportunity that you have there, and the incredible blessing that it is just to be in the family of God. And I hope that this morning all of that kind of washes over us, whether it's a day of joy or a day of, it's a little painful. We just hope that we can all kind of stand in and celebrate in that way. In fact, John Wesley had a great quote. He said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in England. I learned more about theology from my mother than all the theologians in England." And if you really slow down and think about what Jesus taught, how he taught us to live, how he taught us to treat other people, it's the same stuff our moms were teaching us right from the beginning. And so I'm going to pray one more time for this verse, for the study this morning, and for our moms. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the moms that you've given us, whether those are spiritual mothers, whether those are our physical mothers. Lord, we thank you just for the blessing that they have been in our lives, Father. And this morning, whether today's joy or whether today is pain, Lord, we just pray that each of us would see more clearly our place in your family, Lord, in that in all the ways that maybe earthly matters have left us disappointed, Lord, but in your kingdom, we are truly and deeply blessed, Lord, and we recognize that this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're starting a brand new series in the book of Ephesians called This Is Us. And the idea behind this series is simply this. In the book of Ephesians, there is a description of a new pattern, a new way of living. It's the idea that your citizenship, if you have decided to follow Jesus, your citizenship is not here on this earth, but your citizenship now is forward-looking. Your citizenship is in God's kingdom. And the church, therefore, becomes this like prototype for the kingdom of God. The church becomes an outpost for the kingdom of God, a place where we live out God's ways to the best of our ability as a group of people who are called out of the world and into this brand new identity. It's a really, really powerful book. And what Paul does is the first three chapters, it's this kind of theological layout of this is what it is to be a Christian. This is how it works. This is how God came down. He died for your sins. He paid for you. You were dead in your sins, but now you're alive in Christ. And the first three chapters are just this description, this very deep, beautiful description of what it is to be a Christian. And then the last three chapters are how you live that out. And so as we start this morning, the idea is just to start this brand new series where we're going to say, this is us. This is who we are. And as we look at today's passage, I have to be really, really honest and frank with you guys, is that I have felt very convicted this week. Because I have a tendency to, there's two parts for it, but the first one is just, I have this tendency to want to find my value in what I can do. If I am a successful coach, then I am a valuable person. If I can preach well, then I'm valuable to the church. If I'm a good dad, then I matter, then I have this good identity. And so if I'm doing those things well, then I feel good about myself. And if I'm not doing those things well, then it's kind of like, well, what's wrong with you, Trevor? And when we look at this text, It takes all of that striving and that trying to prove what we could be or who we are, and it kind of just, it says, you think you matter because of that? It's kind of like, I might reference him multiple times, but if any of you guys have watched The Office, which you should fill your mind with better things, but if you had watched The Office, you have undoubtedly seen the scene where Dwight Schrute is becoming assistant to the manager, but he wants that assistant title manager pretty bad, and so he keeps calling himself assistant manager, and then Michael Scott keeps telling him, no, assistant too, and there's like, but there's this, like this thing that for him to become the assistant manager. At this was the bump he needed to matter. And this sounds crazy, but like, and maybe I shouldn't make fun of referees. We need more referees and officials in our world. But I watch it with like in the water polo world. You give a guy a whistle and all of a sudden he's just like, he has all the power and authority that he ever needed to matter in this world. You're like, wow, one whistle went that far for you. And but you see it happen. And this is why we have to kind of step back sometimes and go, man, what do I build my worth and my value on? And the second reason that I felt convicted this week is, you know, sometimes, well, for years, I invite people to church and I invited kids to youth group and said, hey, come check this out. Come, and it's going to be fun and we're going to have pizza. And, you know, and you kind of like talk these things up, like you should come check this out. And it's compared to the blessings of knowing Jesus, of being called a child of God, of being chosen from the beginning of time. We're like, yeah, but the coffee's really good. Like, who cares about the coffee? Like, it's the good news that God loves you, that he's been pursuing you, that he sent his son to die for you, that you matter on the eternal level, that before the creation of the world, he knew you'd sit in these seats this morning. If you're in Jesus Christ, he knew you would be before he even designed the foundations of the earth. And sometimes I lament that like when I walk through life, I wish people saw me and they're like, that guy is the kind of person that understands that he mattered to his heavenly Father. He's full. He's in Jesus. And so we're going to look at this text this morning, and we have one really, really simple statement that we're going to kind of use as our guiding direction. And it's simply this. It's we who are in Christ are deeply blessed. We who are in Christ are deeply blessed. And so we're going to kind of break this into three different parts. We're going to talk about we're going to talk about what it means to be in Christ, and then we're going to talk about that deeply blessed. But before I start taking that apart, I want to remind us of Romans 12:2. I brought it up last week, and it's, do not conform anymore to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the process of taking a truth and allowing that truth to begin to change you, to begin to change how you think, how you process. And as we, I'm sorry. It's okay. You got it. You should answer. No, it's okay. I think we should answer it. It might be important. It's probably somebody saying Happy Mother's Day. I have done it many times before. It's funny, before, you know, I'm still adjusting, and it used to be like the seventh grader that just got his first phone that would happen to, and it's changed now. But okay, let's leave it at that. So, transforming our minds, renewing our minds, this process of saying, this is how I've thought about myself, and this is what God says about me. And often those two things are different. And I think one of the main things as we go through this passage that I would want for us this morning is that we would engage with this, the chapter, the first 14 verses of Ephesians, in a way that we would allow our minds to begin to change about who God says you are, about what he's doing in your life. And as I was trying to think of a way to describe it, and I wrote, how you think about you changes how you live. How you think about you changes how you live. And then I was trying to think of it more, and I thought, well, change your thoughts and you can change your life. And then I put those two statements into ChatGPT and said, make it sound better. And here's what I got. Are you ready? Your mindset shapes your reality. What you believe about yourself determines how you live. Transform your thinking, transform your life. Your inner dialogue directs your outer actions. ChatGPT is pretty good. It's scary. The way you see yourself drives the way you live. Shift your perspective, shift your path. Ooh. Your self-view sets the course for your life. Renew your mind, renew your life. There's many more. But here's the idea. What you are believing about you is changing the way that you live. If you believe that you need to prove that you're valuable, then you will be going around this world trying to prove you're valuable, often at the cost to those who have to be less valuable than you so that you can be more valuable. If you are trying, if you, in your mind, you're consistently saying, you're nothing but, you're just, I'm just, I've always been, and whatever that word is you fill in, that is creating who you will be. Or you can take these words of Paul that he's going to say, that he's saying to the Ephesians that are true for us today, and say, this is who I am. And if you're in Jesus Christ, then this is who you are. We who are in Christ are deeply blessed. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these words, that you would open them up to our hearts. Would you speak to us through your scriptures, Father? Would you be with us this morning as we look at this passage? In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we got to talk about with this idea of we who are in Christ are deeply blessed. We who are in Christ who are deeply blessed. There is this pattern going through where Paul is going to repeatedly use this word. He's going to say us, we, or y'all. Those words come up a bunch of times. So we who are in Christ, it's six times he's going to say us. And I felt really bad. This is the NIV that I have, like my Bible that I've been reading for a long time that I don't want to stop using, but pages are falling out and it's time. And it's a different NIV translation than the updated one that's in our pews. And so when I looked at it, the numbers are slightly different because the translations are slightly different. But this is how it was in my old NIV that I had. But there's six times that he says us. There's three times that he says we and one time that he says y'all. I think it's actually three y'alls in the translation that I just read from this morning, that southern plural. But here's the reality that you are that our minds are much more shaped for individualism than any culture that's ever existed in the history of the world. We are prided on individualism. You should go out and earn your way. You should take care of your thing, each of us. That's part of like the American spirit, and I think it's good and it's healthy. But there's sometimes that we take that too far and we separate ourselves from the overall communal experience of what God is doing. And as we look at this passage, and there's 10 plural personal pronouns, I had to make sure I got that right because that's not my specialty at all. As that comes up over and over and over again, there's this reality that this passage is not just about you. It's about us. And it's not just about what God wants to do in your life. It's about what he's doing in all of our lives. And any one of us doesn't make up a very full picture of what God can do through us, but all of us together gives us a beautiful picture of what God can do through us. And so I want to read the passage together again, and I want to ask you guys to do something a little bit scary and a little bit awkward. And if it doesn't go well, I'll probably do it again, because that's how I roll. But what I want to do is I'm going to read verses 3 through 14 again. And as I do, when I get to any of those plural personal pronouns, I'm not going to read them, and you are going to say it for me. So it's going to sound like this. Verse 3 will start. It says, "Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed," and you guys will all say, "us." Oh, you guys are so good. Thanks for playing along. We don't even have to keep going. All right, so who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined for the adoption to the sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given in the name of the ones he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. With all the wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach a fulfillment, to bring unity in all things in heaven and earth under Christ. So in him, we who were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were in Christ, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And this would be that plural Southern y'all. And you all were included in Christ when you all heard the message, the gospel of your salvation, when you all believed. So it's definitely not a situation where this is just about me or just about you as individuals, but this work that we're going to talk about this morning is a work that he's doing in us. And the invitation for us as we move forward as a church is to embrace that identity, to embrace that role, to say, hey, this is who we are. This is us. And we had actually, I'm going to tell that later, so I'll leave that. We're going to go to the next part, which is this. We who are, and the next part is in Christ. In the older NIV version that I studied most of the week in Christ came up, 11 times. In the newer NIV translation, they kind of describe, they don't always say in Christ the way that they did in the older NIV and in other translations. They start to write it more flowingly instead of having it say in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The nice part about that is that you can read it more smoothly. The not as nice part about that is that when you would have seen it in Greek, it would have had the same design each time. That Paul is being intentionally, I believe, repetitive to say that this is about us, and this is about us being in Jesus Christ. I thought about putting a little tent up this morning and going in the tent over and over again too. But I thought that's going to get like a little much. If it was a family Sunday, I would have done it. I would have put like a pillow in there. But the idea is, as Paul is describing this, is to ask this question of, if you are in Christ, What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ is another way to describe us as a follower of Jesus. There was, you know, in the New Testament, we have believers described as Christians. We have believers described, well, we have Christians described as believers, those who would believe in Jesus. We have Christians described as those who would follow the way. And in Ephesians, the description that he uses to say, are you in Christ or not? Or are you a believer or not? Are you a Christian or not? Is in Christ. That's the sentence structure he used. Those are the words that he used to say, are you in Christ? And so what is it to be in Christ? To be in Christ is to have made a decision to receive what he's done on the cross for you, to be covered by his grace, to be covered by his blood. To be in Christ is that when you come, when you stand before God one day, you will not lay out your good works. You will say, the reason, if God says, why can you enter? The reason I can enter is because I want to be in Christ. Under his glorious grace, under his forgiveness. I'm in Christ Jesus. And so, we who are in Christ are deeply blessed. I want to give you six spiritual blessings that kind of pull out of this chapter. And we'll go a little bit quickly. This is for sure one of those things you could say this is a whole sermon series. We could preach a sermon on each one. We won't. I'll give you a paragraph on each one. But I hope as we do, for some of you, there's going to be certain ones that you go, you know what, that's one I've got to hold on to. That's one I've got to lean into. But all of them work together to create this different identity of who you are and who I am and who we are together. And so we'll quickly go through this, the six spiritual blessings. And the first one is you were chosen to be holy and blameless. Verse 4 said this, for he chose us in him. It could also say in Christ in different translations. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us from the beginning, before the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. So this is a pretty fascinating thing to think about, that he chose, if you're in Christ Jesus, he chose you before he made the world. Sometimes we feel like things are out of control. Sometimes we feel like what's happening in this world and why are things this way and what's going on. It's a little comforting to step back and say, you know what, before he made this entire world, before this place existed, he knew you would exist. And if you're in Jesus Christ, he knew you'd exist and he knew. He had chosen you. The Dilbecks had puppies and people came and bought puppies. And when they walked in, they would go and they would look at the puppies that were available and they would choose the puppy that gave them great delight and say, I want that puppy. God chose you from the beginning of time. That's how he feels about you. He loves you. He designed you. He created you. And then it says that he chose you for what? To be holy and blameless. And the more we know each other, you might be like, no, you're not holy and blameless. And I'm like, you're correct. It says, first of all, also in his sight. But what does it mean? Why would I be blameless in his sight? Why would I be holy in his sight? Because Jesus has already gone to the cross. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he takes my place. So my guilt and my shame, the things that would make me not holy and blameless, he takes those things on. And when he goes to the cross and he's crucified for me and he's crucified for you. And we get to take on his holiness. So we put on Christ's holiness. He takes on our filth so that we can be in Christ. And as we're in Christ, then God says, I chose you from the beginning of time to be holy and blameless in Christ. This is not an accident. This is not a second thought. This was the design from the beginning, that you would be in Christ, holy and blameless. He also talks about this in verse 11, where it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It's just emphasizing the same reality that it was predestined, it was chosen, it was from the it was his plan according to the beginning. It's not a second thought. The opposite, by the way, we talk about renewing our minds. The opposite of recognizing that we are seen by God as holy and blameless is to walk through the world with our sins or our failures leading the way. I'm a hothead. I'm rude. I'm opinionated. I was abandoned. There's so many other things that we can start to kind of lead with and think, well, that's just who I am. That's just what I do. But the opinion of the one that matters most, the one who designed the heavens and the earth, who created this world, created you, he says, if you're in Christ, that it's holy, you're holy and blameless. The second part, then, is to be predestined and adopted. Predestined and adopted. Verse 5. This is kind of a review from last week. And we talked about last week, if you were here, the fact that Jesus said that we would never be orphaned. And we instead looked at the idea that our Heavenly Father, that he adopts us, that he brings us into his kingdom, that he makes us his sons and daughters. And in this passage is another one of the ones where Paul begins to riff on this idea of our adoption, that we're selected and brought into the family of God. And so in verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So, from the beginning of time, you were chosen to be holy and blameless, and you were chosen, predestined from the start, to be adopted into God's family. I had a swim coach at Ventura College who was a great, great, great guy. And when I was there, we had a really fast team. We got second in state. I didn't get to go to state because I wasn't fast enough, but we got second in state. And early in the season, we had this meeting. Our coach kind of pulled us all together and said, look, we have a lot of you water polo players who are good freestylers, but we only need so many freestylers. We need some of you guys to become butterflyers and backstrokers. And in particular, I need somebody to swim the 200 butterfly. And the 200 butterfly is grueling, by the way. There's arguments on what's the worst event. You know, is it the mile? Is it the 400 IM? Or is it the 200 fly? And so, like a fool, I said, I will go, coach. And so the first 200 fly, I everybody was like looking at me, like everybody that swam it, they're like, no, you don't understand. This is so hard. You must go slow, very slow. And I'm like, all right. So my first time I swim it, I just start out thinking this is going to be the worst thing I've ever done. Goal is finished. Don't go too fast and not finish. And so I go and I finish and I get a pretty, not a good time, but I get an okay time. And I get to the wall though and I'm filled with like, that wasn't that bad. I can go faster. I'm different. The kids would say, I'm built different. You know, I'm like, I'm the guy. I can do this. I'm going to sprint this thing. And so at the next one, my next 200 fly, it's at an invitational. And my entry time is that time when I went as slow as I could. And I just literally, and there's a reason I'm telling this story. If anybody's like, what is this guy doing? It's important. I got to relive the glory days somewhere. No, that's not why. My plan is I can do this. I'm going to attack this whole swim, and I'm going to be really proud of my time. I'm going to state. No. So I go, and with everybody around me is seated at the same time. It's the big invitational, lots of heats. Everybody's kind of similar, your similar time. And I just go out pretty much as fast as I can. Not quite as fast, but almost as fast as I can, and I am killing the heat, and it feels good. They are way behind me by the 100. Like the 50, I'm like, I got this, 100, I got this. And then I see my lead, I'm so proud of myself. And then that 125 mark just past halfway, I was like, oh boy. And so I get there, and finally, when I have to get down to that final 75 yards, I get to where I can literally not get my hands out of the water. I'm just like pushing the water forward, and I can feel the entire pack of swimmers catching up to me. I can't breathe. You're supposed to stay really low on walls, touch and go, and I'm gonna break everything. Sorry, Ron. Ron's back. I've been breaking everything this morning. And I get to the final wall, and I'm so exhausted that I just lift myself as high out of the pool, which is a terrible form, but I have no other choice. I need air desperately. And some reason, the air up here is better than the air down here. And I'm just like, and as I do it, I see my friends. They are literally pointing and laughing at me. And there's other people that I don't know that are like, this guy, we thought he was gonna win, and now here he is. And so like I get there, I think I finish in the middle of the pack, and it's just like I'm like, that was so stupid. Why did I do that? And I'm just kind of hanging my head and trying to cool down, and this girl comes up to me, she's like, I was sitting with coach during your race, and I'm like, oh, you were? And I'm like, what's he gonna say? Like, what is this knucklehead doing? What a fool. Why did he think he could do that? All these things that I'm thinking that he might say. And what he said to her instead, he looked over her and he said, Trevor's a great kid. If he needed a family, I would adopt him. And I thought, that's weird. I don't need a family, coach. But I never forgot that moment. That my coach thought, hey, that I would adopt that one. And in the middle of my biggest failure. And that's exactly how God feels about you. In the midst of your biggest failure, in the midst of the moment that you didn't make it, you weren't doing it well enough, you didn't live life the way you should have, things are going wrong. And he's seeing you, arms barely out of the water, and he's like, I'd adopt that one. And everybody else is like, really? No. But he chose you to be holy and blameless, adopted as his son. And there's something in this passage. You're like, oh, this is too flowery. Fine, whatever, it's Mother's Day. Give me a break. It says something really interesting because we want it to be theological and strong. It says it was in his pleasure. It's in his pleasure to have his children come to him. You're not sure you're good enough. You're not sure you're lovable. It's in his pleasure. Bring you into his family. The third part is that he's given us glorious grace. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. To the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. I have a middle school boy and everything is about LeBron right now. And all the kids are calling LeBron their glorious king. And I don't think they know what glory means. But Paul is very specific here to say that it is in God's glorious grace that he does these things. He's starting to get specific. If you know theology and have thought about these things, there's a saying, it says that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by which we are saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we're saved. And so now Paul turns to this very specific thing to say, it is glorious grace. It is so good. It overcomes the amount of sin that we could possibly do. In Romans 5, it talks about where our sin increases, his grace, where our sin abounds, his grace superabounds. As I'm beginning to describe this, there's this reality that the next chapters, the next verses that we're going to get to next week, it's all about Paul praying that the Ephesians could understand what he's saying right here. Because this is so complex and so theological and so rich and so deep, and Paul's like, the only way you're going to get it is if we pray that our eyes of our hearts would be open. Where our sin increases, his grace super increases. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God giving us that which we don't deserve. The fourth part is that we're redeemed through his blood. So I want to read, this is verse 7. I'm going to read 6 and 7 together because they really connect. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So to be redeemed means to be bought back, to be paid for, that somebody is paying for the cost of your sin, for paying for the cost of the things that you, in the ways that you have violated God. There had to be a payment. Jesus, when he dies on the cross, is the payment for that sin. And so the word redemption is saying bought back. When Christ died on the cross for you, he purchased you back. He paid for your sins. If you're in him, it's because of his grace that he has done that. And then I love the word that Paul uses. He says he lavished it on us. We were praying when you're on the Novel Reservation, and the pastor was sick and in quite a bit of pain. And so we were going to anoint him with oil and pray for him. And there was a young man. Well, he's a little older than me, but I'll call him a young man. And we were all praying very carefully, and we were like lightly dabbing this oil. And there's no showers there. So like this was a shocking moment. We had this jar of their anointing oil that they use on the reservation. And so we're like lightly like anointing him with oil. And it was like it was his nephew, I believe. And he just took the whole jar. He just dumps it over the top of his head. And just watching the oil just run all over his face and through his hair. And it's not like he's getting in the shower. But it was lavished. It was poured over the top. This description that Paul gives when he's talking about us being chosen, adopted, this glorious grace given so that we can be redeemed, and it's lavished upon us. When we weren't enough, more of it came. It's lavish. It's poured over the top. People talk about in the Greek, this from verses 3 through 14 is one crazy run-on sentence. It's just Paul, it's almost like he's so excited that he can't stop. He just keeps writing. He's just like, man, if you guys could understand what it means to be in Jesus Christ. And verse, the fifth part is this idea of the mission being revealed or made known to us. Verse 9 says this, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is his mission. This is his purpose. This is what he wants to do. He wants to take us who are sinful, us who maybe don't have complete families, us who are distant from God, and he wants to go to the cross to die for us so that his grace can wash over us, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be chosen and adopted, so that we can then begin to live our lives according to his plan. And the church is designed to be a group of people who are called out of the world into a new life. They're called out of what's happening all around us and into living God's way. And living God's way is how it will be in heaven. And what we're doing is beginning to live it out here on earth now. His plan was to send Jesus. That was his will. That was his accordance, was to have you know him. Was for the church to be this movement in the world of the kingdom of God. And Paul's like, and this message, it'll be made known through you and through the church. And that's his will. That's his plan. That's the mission. So the final thing is marked with a seal. Verses 13 and 14, a final spiritual blessing here. And you also were included in Christ when you heard, when y'all heard the message of the truth and the gospel of your salvation. When you all believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So what he's saying is this, if you're in Jesus Christ, the mark that he gives you, the way that he identifies you, the stamp that he puts on your life, is the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, that is the stamp to say that you belong to God. All of this that is promised in these first verses is sealed with the promise of that Holy Spirit. We've had A-Bear Roofing at our house doing stuff. And they, when they have had their tools sitting around, I said, oh, there's a hammer. And I look, and it says A-Bear on it because he's marked his possession. It's A-Bear Roofing. You guys remember in Toy Story, if you flipped over Woody, what's on the bottom of Woody's foot? Andy, because he's Andy's toy. He's marked. If you're in Jesus Christ, he has marked you. And his marking, my dad used to have his tools, and he'd spray paint them like hot pink and orange. He grins. My dad is a carpenter, and he would spray paint his tools bright colors so others wouldn't take them. And then he could see it across the job site if it did. Why is your saw hot orange, Dad? Anyways, it was marked. God has marked you if you're in him. He put the stamp on you so that you are his. But as I've mentioned in the past, working with youth, sometimes I have seen kids who are getting to a place to where they understand this concept. They understand who they are in Jesus, that we who are in Christ are deeply blessed. But they might go back to school or go back to their team, and what they discover is they still want to be like the others in the room. And so instead of living into this identity, they start trying to like talk like other people and say things that people that live in this identity wouldn't say and do things that people living in this identity wouldn't do. Because they're not living into that identity. They're trying to be somebody else. They're, like God said, hey, I'll make you this. And they're like, yeah, but right now I just kind of want to be this instead because I want to be like the other people around me. And it's easy to see when kids do that and we can go, yeah, they do that. The reality, though, is that we do that. We search for ways in which we would matter. We search to be more successful. We search for ways to prove our value. And sometimes it's like on the stupidest things, like Dwight with the assistant to the manager, like how good are you at surfing or not good are you at surfing? Like, you know, we have a surfer here so good that he can't surf a surfer's point. Okay, I just had to call out Jake real quick. Because I'll get like embarrassed sometimes because I'm not very good. And these guys are like, oh, let's go surf. I'm like, yeah, but I'm not like Brad. And it's like, really, do you think that matters, Trevor? Like, you're a chosen, adopted, washed clean child of God and you're worried about that. That's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But we do this all the time. So the challenge then is to, as we've talked about from Romans, is to be transformed in how we think, to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, to change how we think about ourselves and why we matter. Timothy Keller has a couple quotes that really speak deeply into this. Timothy Keller says this. He says, the Bible says that our real problem is that every one of us is building an identity on something besides Jesus. And all it's true. All week long, I felt like everywhere I've turned, I'm like, oh, there I'm doing it. There I'm doing it. There I'm doing it. And I know it'd be like a little weird when you walk into a room, you're like, man, I belong to Jesus. And they're like, okay, guy. But I want that to flow out of me. I don't want, like, look at how good I am at this to flow out of me. It's like, it's so silly. Another Timothy Keller quote is, if our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads and failure will go to our hearts. And if you find that success goes to your head and failure goes to your heart, likely that thing has become the thing that you are building your identity on instead of Jesus Christ. And so I have four takeaways to kind of finish our time together this morning, and then we'll get to some worship. The first one is simply this. I've said it many times. Is renew your mind. Renew your mind. If you are in Jesus Christ, that is the very thing that matters the most about you. There is nothing else as significant as being a child of God. There is nothing else as glorious as his grace. There is nothing else as lavish or amazing that could be in your life than to just recognize that you're in Jesus Christ. And so for those of you who are in Jesus Christ and you know you're in Jesus Christ, I think that process of saying, I need to renew my mind. But for those, if you don't know if you are in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can turn your life to him this morning. You can pray this morning and say, Lord, I want to begin to follow you. I want your grace to wash over me, and I want to be in you. You can begin that journey this morning. But if we're in Christ already, then it's renew our mind. And if not, I think one of the most important things we can do is really begin to look at that question. Really begin to think about, if I'm not following Christ, why am I not following Christ? And I don't think it's by chance that any one of us are here this morning. I think the same way that he chose us from the beginning of time, he knew you'd be here. He knew you'd hear this message. It's in accordance to his will that you'd be here and hear this message. The second, in the same way, is be that we would embrace this new identity. Just meaning that we would put off the other things that we would use to identify ourselves, and we would lean into the identity of Jesus. Embrace and say, this is who I am. This is what I'm building upon. This is what I'm going to be. The other things don't matter. And the third is bring your life under Christ's reign. Bring your life under Christ's reign. And this goes for those who are in Christ or those who are out of Christ and thinking about starting. Verse 10 has stood out to me this week in a way. I've studied this passage a lot. In fact, one of the reasons I wanted to do Ephesians, I started this with my youth group before I left, and we didn't get to finish it. And I'm like, I will finish Ephesians with the church. But what of all the times I've studied this chapter, verse 10 has never stood out to me the way that it has this time. And it says, to be put into effect, actually I'm going to go back to 9 so it has like more context. He'd made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. On Palm Sunday, we talked about Jesus being lifted up on the cross, and that paradigm, that the paradox of Jesus being lifted up, and as he's being lifted up, he's being exalted, but he's also being humiliated and crucified. And now this risen Christ, this uplifted Christ, that the purpose of all of this for us as a church, for you as individuals, for us as humanity, and for the future of heaven and earth, is that all of it would be brought under Jesus Christ. He will be reigning over all of it. But each one of us are given our own independent wills. You can choose to put your will under Christ, or he'll let you not. One day it will happen. But Paul's saying all this is happening in accordance with his will so that we would be put under Christ. And that's to say, I want to put my life under his reign, under his authority, under his sovereignty, under his goodness, under his love, under that adoption story. This powerful stuff. I'm going to close in prayer. And this morning, I hope these verses don't go away. I hope these are things that stay in our heart, that build up a new identity who we are in Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words in Ephesians. Lord, we thank you for just the clear promises of the blessings of knowing your Son. Lord, we pray that you'd help each of us to build a new identity on the things that you say about us instead of the things that the world says about us or that maybe our minds say about us. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room this morning that wants to start following you today, maybe they're not sure if they're in Christ and they want to be sure, and they want this morning to be the morning where they make that stand. And Father, I pray that you would just prompt them to say this prayer. Guys, if you would like, you can keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior this morning, if you'd like to give your life over to Him, to begin to follow Him, to bring your life under His authority, you can do that by just saying a prayer like this back to Him in your heart. Just say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry I've sinned against You. I'm sorry that I've lived my life my own way. I'm sorry I've been rebellious. But Lord, I want to follow You now. Lord, would You cover me with Your glorious grace? Thank You that Jesus died on the cross for me. Help me to follow You." And if you just said that prayer, then God will receive you. He will invite you in. And the invitation now is to go live that life. Lord, I pray that for anyone in this room that made that decision, Lord, that they would have the courage to share that with somebody. Lord, whether it's to check it on the box on the card or to grab one of the ushers or a pastor on after the message this morning, Lord. But I just pray that we would have the ability to help each one begin to truly follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you said that prayer this morning, I just want you to know I would love to talk to you about it. And you can grab Ron or any of our elders, and we'd love just to help you get going in that journey. And could I invite all you guys to stand as we finish in worship?